We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 85, and we shall read again verses 6 and 7. Psalm 85, verses 6 and 7. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Amen. As with many of the Psalms, the contents, or part of the contents at least, of this psalm are in the form of a prayer, and especially verses 1 to 7. And prayer has at its heart petition, making request of God. We come before him to praise him, to bless his name for all that he is and all that he does. But he encourages us to draw near in the confidence of faith, to make our request known to him. We are to confess our sin. We are to give him thanks. But especially, we are to make request. Here we have a plea. Here in verses 6 and 7, the main plea of this prayer, the petition is, wilt thou not revive us again? That is the desire. And it is the desire not simply of David, or even of the church of his day, but of the whole church, especially in lean times. And the petition is, wilt thou not revive us again? So there is a lesson there already. It is this. The church is often in need of reviving, of being stirred up again to love the Lord and serve the Lord. Believers, individual believers, are often in need of quickening, spiritual quickening, in the fear of the Lord and in following the Lord. Wilt thou not revive us again? This was not for the Old Testament time only. This petition is found in the book of Psalms, which is God's worship book for his church in both testaments. Because it is one church, and the people of God are the same, Jew or Gentile. They know times of declension in their own souls, and the church as a whole sometimes is in decline. So this petition should be found in our hearts and mouths, both in our private worship, our family worship, and also in the public worship of God. And dear friends, will we not all agree that this petition is very appropriate for our own day? We can look back perhaps a number of decades, if we were Christians, at the time and among God's people we attended public worship. There was a considerable gathering comparatively. There perhaps was more of a liveliness among those who attended. There were gatherings in homes for worship. And in every way, the Lord's cause seemed to be more prosperous then. We're speaking of our own corner, of our own nation. God may be doing great things elsewhere today. We believe that he is. But in our own land, our own poor land, we find that the cause struggles. it is weak. There are few who have a desire for God, the true and living God, few who call upon his name. So may this be our plea, wilt thou not revive us again? Well, let us consider the text, seeking to understand what is involved in a God-given reviving in answer to this petition. What is involved? What should we be expecting and seeking after? The first thing is this. In a time when the church makes this her petition, when the Lord begins to grant it, there is a consciousness of sin. The Lord's people are conscious of their sins. Now we confess our sins to God. We know that that is required of us. But all too often we do it in a mechanical way, because we know it is expected of us. And yet, how heartfelt is it? How universal is it? Is it just one thing, or is there the sense that in every respect we come short of the glory of God? We are not the people we ought to be. We read the scriptures. We behold men and women of God. We see how strong they were in faith. We see how resolute they were and steadfast against all opposition. We see how willing they were to undergo persecution, oppression, and even martyrdom for the sake of the Lord and his cause. And we take a look at ourselves. And what do we see there? We see a spiritual leanness. We are sluggish when it comes to the things of the Lord and worship. We struggle to read our Bibles. We struggle to pray. We go through the motions. And lacking, in particular, is this consciousness of sin, of sin as God views it, of sin as an affront to the Most High, and especially wounding, as it were, to God when it is the sin of his own professing people. And when the Lord begins to revive his work, there is this change. The Lord's people begin to be more in awe of God's holiness than they have been. The awesome holiness of God. We can think of a faithful prophet, Isaiah, and the experience he had of being confronted by the majestic holiness of God, his God. He records this experience in chapter 6 of his prophecy. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What we need to take from that is this. Here are the seraphim. Here are the holy angels. They know nothing of sin. And yet they, pure beings though they are, in God's presence, let out this cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Their holiness is but a created holiness. They have it from God. God, from all eternity and to eternity, unchangeably, perfectly, spotlessly, holy. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Might not every servant of the Lord and every child of God say the same in our day? I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The nation, altogether unclean, because of its willful departure from the ways of the Lord, its denial of its blessed God-given Christian heritage. And yet, there is mercy, wonderful mercy. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. That is the plea also of the church. When God touches us with a sense of his holiness and our unholiness, this is the petition that goes up from our hearts. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Has not God taught us that? These two things, they seem to be in contrast, even in opposition, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of his people, yet the mercy of God to his own. A wonderful contrast. Sinful people no longer making excuses for their sin, no longer trying to cover things up. That's what we try and do, especially when things are at a low ebb spiritually. Glossing over how we are, the things we do and say and think. But when there is a touch from the Spirit of God, bringing the Word of God to bear upon our conscience, when there is some reproof, some correction, then there is an end of all the excuses and covering up. What do we do? What do God's people do when the Lord begins to revive his work? Well, they put on sackcloth and they sit in ashes, spiritually speaking. You have these forms in the Old Testament, these outward signs of a penitent people. No longer do we have such. They're not the essential thing. It's what is within that matters. It's our thoughts. It's our feelings. It's our desires. It's our prayers and petitions. Wounded within, and a nation wounded, sensible of sin, the guilt of it, the pollution of it, how it has become so flagrant, defiant, and God dishonored by it. And the nation, the Lord's people, giving the lead, seeking the Lord, seeking his forgiveness, seeking a new beginning. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. And that cry repeated and becoming more and more heartfelt, earnest. That is what we may expect when we are crying to the Lord to revive us again, that there will be a greater, more pervading sense of our sin and unworthiness before God, and a greater sense of our need of his mercy. The second thing that we might expect when the Lord begins to revive his work is this: we are persuaded, fully persuaded in our own minds, that salvation is all of God's grace. Salvation from first to last. Salvation at the beginning, when we come as sinners to the Lord, repentant and asking for his mercy. But also, many times there is repentance in the Christian experience, and particularly when from the depths, when we've gone very low, we cry to the Lord for deliverance. All of God's grace. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. It's recognized to be in God's gift. God is being honored as the sovereign God. He is also a God in covenant with his people. God has promised both blessing and cursing to his people according as they honor him and walk with him. And here is the church acknowledging that her walk has not been as it should have been. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. No doubt we all profess to believe, as we ought, in salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But do we not know the deceitfulness of our own hearts? Do we not know the waywardness of our minds, drifting here and there with different thoughts, often the devil's suggestions, which we begin perhaps to entertain when we should shut these things out? And what is the devil doing? Always and ever within the church, he's doing this, distorting the doctrine of salvation, making people to think that they have some part in it themselves. And he's got material to work on. That which clings to us, even as believers, it's our pride, our vainglory, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And we imagine that there is some good thing in us. There is some ground that we have connected with ourselves, what we are, what we've done, whereby God will always look upon us with his favor. And we may go on much as we please, but because of what we are and what we've done, it will be well with us. In a time of reviving, the Lord's people are more exercised spiritually. That is what reviving means. Reviving comes to the Lord's people. They are alive spiritually. They have experienced a new birth. But they become weak. And the reviving is the strengthening by God in His grace through the work of His Holy Spirit of what He has put in His people. It's the convicting of sin and the sin of our unbelief and our lukewarmness and our worldliness and all that hinders a more God-glorifying and personally profiting walk with God. God is not bound to favor us because of what we are or what we have done. He loves us, His people, because He loves us. And that is it. And we marvel at it. And He does good to us for the sake of Christ. He is our plea before God. Whenever you go to the Lord in worship, in prayer, it must be in the name of Christ. It must be in dependence upon your Redeemer, your prophet, priest, and king, who has satisfied for your sins. Grant us thy salvation. Why would the church make that request? Because in a time of reviving, the Lord has brought home to her in a more powerful way than she had recently experienced her sin, her nothingness. Again in Isaiah, in chapter 64, we have the church engaged in prayer for reviving. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. That's the plea, that the Lord would come down, as he has before, come down in mercy towards his own, and in judgment against his adversaries, where they will not bow down before him. But then we note how the church continues. The sense she has of herself and her unworthiness before the Lord. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. She's putting the blame to herself. She's saying to the Lord, the reason why his face is hidden from her is her sins. This is how the Lord is in covenant relation with his people. If there is a turning away, if there is a rebellious spirit, if there is a love for the world exceeding love for God, then the Lord will hide his face. But he will do so not in enmity, but in love, until his people humble themselves, acknowledge their sin, return to him. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou our potter. We all are the work of thy hand. Oh, there's the humility, as becomes a people saved by the Lord and unworthy of the Lord. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. That is a reason, an argument the Lord loves to hear. We are thy people, thy covenant people, because the Lord is the one who made the covenant, and he will not break it, and he will show his mercy to a humble, penitent people, and he will grant them his salvation, his deliverance in their bondage, the reviving of his work. And then the third and final thing which the church, the Lord's people, are aware of when the Lord revives his work, it is this, that the honour of the Lord is the great thing. The glory of God is the thing we desire more than anything else. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now we rejoice in the Lord always. That's what we're told to do in the Philippians. And we have reason to rejoice in the Lord always. If we are his, if we know his salvation for our soul, we should indeed rejoice in him as our God. But the church rejoices in the Lord and praises him when she beholds the Lord's doing, the Lord's working, when God is glorified in the nation, when the work of the kingdom extends and the church flourishes. This then must be our chief desire as God's people, that the Lord would revive his work, not so that the church can then boast of her numbers and her influence, but because of the glory that accrues to God when his cause prospers. When God revives his work, the workers of iniquity are caused to shut their mouths and to cease, at least in some cases, from their sin, and turn to God for salvation. Righteousness is evident once again in society, from those in high place to the people in general. There's a love for truth once more, recognition of what is right on the one hand, what is wrong on the other, according to God's timeless standard. Or do we not long for the honor of God to be restored in our land? so that as a nation, we would bow down to God, the one true and living God, the God with whom we have to do. Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that Jesus Christ would have his rightful place in our land. We desire and we should pray that there would be in church and nation in our day this acknowledgement. God is King. Jesus Christ is Lord. That there would be a recognition that in the Holy Scriptures we have eternal truth. And away with all the imaginations and schemes and notions and philosophies of men and worldly wisdom, that which has no higher authority than the individual which came up with these things, the latest thought and plan to make things better in society, which, because it leaves God out of the picture and does not reckon with the basic problem, man's sinful heart, is bound to fail and even make things worse. We need and we pray that God would come again, that he would not forsake us utterly and cast us off, but for the sake of his own name and for his glory and honor, he would return, revive us again, that his people may rejoice in him, and indeed that many more beside, those who as yet are still in their sin and the darkness of their unbelief, the hopelessness of it, would, in a time of the reviving of God's work, also be brought in to the kingdom of God's grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou not revive us again? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thou art indeed very merciful. We pray that thou would overlook our sin for the sake of Jesus Christ, also our sin in holy things, and that thou wilt give us that greater zeal for thee, to live the remainder of our lives in a more selfless way and endeavouring the honour of Jesus Christ, our mighty King and Head. Cause that thy word will have free course among us and be greatly glorified, and that sinners would turn unto thee and be converted. Accept of us in the Redeemer and all our requests, pardoning sin for his sake alone. Amen.